Holy Father, I thank you that you have guided me with these words that I'll share today. And I thank you, Lord, that every heart, every need will be touched here today, Lord. Everyone. And let it be for your glory and yours alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Look, as I sat down this week to begin preparing today's message, I thought to myself, I hope the family are beginning to read and ponder 1 and 2 Timothy during their own private times of devotion, especially as we are now working through this series of messages. And I hope that so that the Lord might identify our desire for unity, our desire to be one with God, a desire to melt into each other's hearts and be one in spirit. And that we pray that we, God's church here at Tenterfield Presbyterian, might begin to experience the Lord's favourable response. That is, his pouring out of his blessings poured directly from the throne room of God. And indeed, as your pastor, or to use a more relational term, your father in the faith here in this family church, it is indeed my desire that God's blessings would fall mightily upon all that call this place their spiritual home. And so as we continue to read and ponder the words of the great apostle Paul in the two letters he wrote to his young protege Timothy, words given him directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, indulge me for a moment that I might give attendance to exhortation, neglecting not, as I have done for far too long now, to stir up the gift of God which is within me by the putting on of the hands, 2 Timothy 1:6 and also 1 Timothy 4:13-14. And I want to exercise Paul's words from another place in our life-giving scriptures, that is from 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 onwards, and allow me to prophesy over us as a family here this morning. Now, before I do so, let me read some of Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 14 onwards. Follow after charity or love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men but unto God. For no man can understand him when he speaks in an unknown tongue. But when speaking in tongues, he speaks mysteries in the Spirit. But he that prophesies in a known tongue speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. And so this morning I wish to edify, exhort, and comfort everyone by prophesying over this, our family church. The Lord would say, you have thought of yourselves as small and insignificant. You have thought of yourselves as unworthy for my service. Minnows in the desert, lost in the wilderness, past your use-by dates. But I see you as giants, says the Lord. I see you as dragon slayers. I see you standing with the leaders of my heavenly army. And why do I see you in that light? Because of your faithfulness to my son Jesus, that's why. Know this, says the Lord, I am he that began a good work in you, and I will continue this work until it is finished finally on the day when Christ Jesus returns to bring you home. Philippians 1 verse 6. Remember the words of my apostle Paul, a godly life filled with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Your faithfulness to my gospel, your obedience and accountability, they all add up to your endurance an endurance that I want you to continue with until the very end. Your godliness with contentment is not simply great gain to you, but it is rewarding to me as well, says the Lord. Continue therefore to praise my word and put your trust in me, and fear not any afflictions upon the flesh, for you are mine and you will never be lost to me, Psalm 54. You have already received the Holy Spirit. Today, however, I want you to be filled with my Holy Spirit. Be filled as I continue to rescue you from the doubts and fears that you carry, the despondency and the sadness that you tend to gravitate towards. Don't be distracted by the standards of this evil world, but instead, be content with every word that proceeds from my mouth, says the Lord. Ask of me and I will fill you with righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, for that is what the kingdom of God is all about. Accept my promise of salvation. Believe that I can rescue you and keep you safe and sound from danger and destruction, from injury and peril, from deceptions in this world. And if you're suffering a disease or an injury in your body right now, receive my Holy Spirit to heal and restore your body to health right now. Do not doubt, only believe. If you're suffering from unbelief, then receive my Holy Spirit to save you from that evil which is plaguing your mind, an evil which obstructs the reception of my messianic message of deliverance, a message that will truly usher you into my presence, says the Lord, a message that will most certainly keep you from the penalties of the coming messianic judgment. And instead, be rewarded not only now, but in the days to come in my heavenly kingdom. Today, receive my spirit of my Son and take it into your hearts in a fresh and powerful way, so that I might make you whole and that I might preserve you to do well until the day you come home to me. Remember what I said in Deuteronomy 6, verse 23. I have not brought you out of Egypt, that is, out of prison, without giving you hope. I have not brought you out this far just to take you back in again, but I have brought you out to give you a land, a promised land that I swore unto your fathers to give you. For my church, this is your heavenly reward that I'm speaking about. A reward for my beloveds, for my banner over you is always love. In the meantime, stand strong, fight the good fight of faith by resisting the evil one, and instead refresh one another in the spirit of my one and only Son Jesus, knowing all the while I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the word of the Lord for this church today. Would there be any here to give me an amen?
Amen.
Okay. Friends, church life can sometimes be troublesome. It can set us on a pathway that is not as profitable as God intended, as we had hoped. And we can be both the victim and the perpetrator of such indignities. Hey, we live in a fallen world after all, don't we? Nothing is perfect. Thank goodness God taught us all to forgive one another. Yes? And have another amen. Yes. In my personal early church days, it was inferred to me and others in that same church that God would somehow one day release us all into some great ministry. Perhaps you've also thought along those lines yourself. However, the longer I waited, the more disillusioned I became with the church process because of this seed that had been sown into me. And the longer I waited for the arrival of that supposed great day, I got to the point I concluded it's taking too long. Eventually, Deborah and I gave church away altogether, and we did so for a number of years. Sadly, such teaching had distracted my mind from what the gospel was all about. The death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was about him, not me, you see. It was about his sacrifice, his selflessness, his graciousness shown to me. A nobody who was not worthy of God, but a somebody all the same. A somebody who had received his love and subsequent saving grace through Christ's shed blood and torn flesh. When, at last, he called me to faith, you see. I'd forgotten that. My Christian walk was about worshipping God and serving others. Yet instead my focus had become self. To do my things, my way. And consequently, as I now reflect back over the years in the church, I really just simply wasted most of those years. For such a focus had virtually paralyzed me. For here I was waiting for this invisible door to open through which God would soon lead me. And suddenly I would have arrived at this world-changing podium, you see. The longer I waited for this wonderful day to arrive, the more useless I actually became to God and my brothers and sisters in the Lord who are the body of Christ. For years, yet unbeknown to me at the time, I was blindsided. My thinking was derailed and my attitude was wrong. For I had cocooned myself inside a world of self-importance, radiating what could only be described as false piety or false godliness. And so God took me around the circle of frustration year after year. I thought to myself, what if the Lord's only actually called me to clean toilets all the days of my Christian calling, which I've done, by the way, regularly? What if that was to be the highlight of my Christian calling? And in some parts of the world, that is the highlight. In fact, God took me around the circle for 30 years before he finally brought Deborah and I here to Tenterfield. And even at that time, I had lost all hope of a calling in God. In fact, I wasn't even looking for one. I wasn't looking for one anymore. Yet God had a plan. And as most of us know, God has a plan for each and every one of us as well. And as most of us know, God brought Deborah and I to this little fellowship. Not a mega church in Sydney, Melbourne, London, or New York. And not even to a church persuasion that I had been comfortable worshipping in years past. But to a small Presbyterian church in one of New South Wales's smallest towns. And in 2010, having been asked by the congregation to become the pastor of this church, I accepted that call. Mind you, during the 8 years since that day, I have had to clean the toilets several times. Yet I remember that first day, and there may still be some of you here that were there on that particular day, when I began my message, I simply broke down with uncontrollable tears. And I remember saying to myself, I can't do this, it's too hard for me, I can't do this. For I suddenly realized, and for the very first time, I suddenly realized the weightiness and the magnitude and the responsibility of such an office, no matter where it was located on God's earth. Perhaps that was my day of enlightenment, my wake-up call to the gospel, the real purpose of the gospel, the realization that God was God, and I was not God. For I can testify to the truth that although the word of God in my mouth had always been sweet until that day, The word of God had never felt bitter in my stomach until that moment. 8 years later, and as I stand here before you today, and just as King David wrote in Psalm 52 verse 8, I am still a green olive plant in the house of God. Yet I will trust in him forever and ever. If you've never ever experienced such a truthful transformation from simply sweetness to sweetness and bitterness at the same time, if you've never experienced how the truth and the power of the Word of God is first sweet in our mouths, but then bitter in our stomachs, perhaps you might like to read Ezekiel 3 verse 1 onwards. Ezekiel 3 verse 1. Or Revelation 10 verse 9 onwards. Or perhaps Jeremiah 15 verse 16 onwards. When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God of heaven's army. I never joined the people in their merry feasts. I sat alone because your hand was on me. I was filled with indignation at their sins. Why then does my suffering continue? Why is my wound so incurable? Your help seems as uncertain as a seasonal brook, like a spring that has gone dry. This is how the Lord responds to Jeremiah. If you return to me, I will restore you, so you can continue to serve me. If you speak good words rather than worthless ones, you will be my spokesman. You must influence them. Do not let them influence you. They will fight against you like an attacking army, but I will make you as secure as a fortified wall of bronze. They will not conquer you, for I am with you to protect and rescue you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Yes, I will certainly keep you safe from these wicked men. I will rescue you from their cruel hands. Sweetness followed by bitterness when you really start to exercise the Word of God. Friends, when the Word of God lives inside us, God distances us from the standards of the world. And the world, seeing the difference in us, God's presence in us, the world just hates us for that. And we begin to see how we are indeed in a war, a spiritual battle with the fallen elements of heaven. And that's the best way I can describe to you the sweetness and the bitterness I experienced on that particular day, and the sweetness and the bitterness that the man of God endures at the same time. And all because of God's eternal word living in him. As I look back on my journey in Christ, I only wish that my Christian walk had begun with the teaching from 1 Timothy 6 and 8. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I want to say that again. We've heard it before this morning. Let's hear it again. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we bring nothing into this world, and it is certain that when we leave, we'll carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. Oh, that I might have known the scripture of 1 Peter 5, verse 5, which says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Oh, that I had humbled myself in the sight of God in my early days as a Christian. Perhaps that's a prayer you're praying even now. And being content with my lot, waiting patiently under the mighty hand of God, rejoicing daily, not because evil spirits may have been submitting to me, taking a passage from the Gospel of Luke 10 verse 20 where Jesus was speaking about this, but rather rejoicing that my name was written in heaven. That's our focus, folks. Instead of chasing the grandiose or chasing fabulous waterfalls, I should have been casting all my cares upon the Lord and sticking to the rivers and the lakes that I was used to, listening and being patient instead of always trying to push ahead, paying more attention to loving my wife and children, that certainly would have been a better start for my Christian walk. Mother Teresa was actually quoted once as saying, if you want to save the world, people, go home and start by loving and cherishing your family first. And in many ways she was right. For the word of God reassures me that if I had remained humble in the sight of God all those days and had remained patient and content, then I would have known that one day God would exalt me in due time. As I was gathering my thoughts on this subject of godly contentment that brings great gain, I saw myself as a young man in a song released in 1994 by an American girl group called TLC, entitled Waterfalls. The song was called Waterfalls. The storyline is of a lonely mother trying to steer her rebellious son to remember what he's been taught and to do the right thing in life. Listen to me, son, says the mother. Stick to the rivers and the lakes that you used to. Don't go chasing waterfalls. But sadly, her words fall on deaf ears, for he's going to do the thing his way or nothing at all. Perhaps God's word for us, his direction for us, has fallen on deaf ears as well over many years. Perhaps it's still falling on deaf ears. I don't know. And all because we want to do things our way, not his. Perhaps you too might see yourself at one time or another having been in the shoes of this rebellious young man, with the mother, in this case, typifying our God, appealing to us to stop and turn around before it's all too late. Of course, this brings us to our foundational scripture in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16, we should all know it by now. Are you ready? I'll read it from my... All scripture, writes the Apostle Paul, not just some of it, but all of it, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for knowing doctrine, that is what's right, for reproof, that is knowing what's not right, for correction, that is knowing how to get right, and for instructions in righteousness, that is knowing how to stay right, so that the man of God or the woman of God, that is every Christian, may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. I want to share here in part 3 of this series of 1 and 2 Timothy two thoughts that come to mind when studying these incredible and insightful letters. First thought, where's the call to obedience and accountability in the modern church today? Where is the call to obedience and accountability in the modern church today? Now, it's outspoken Catholic, ex-Catholic, I should say, Mike Gendron, claims the modern church is no longer evangelizing by biblical methods because we have failed to remain obedient and accountable to the Word of God. Gendron points out that in the book of Acts, the book that chronicles the early church, and asks this question, how many times does the word love appear in the book of Acts? Anyone want to have a guess? Not even want to have a guess. How many times? Zero. It appears zero. Okay? In his argument, Gendron in no way demeans the value and importance of God's love. He simply makes the point that in those days, in the early days of the church, the primary message was our obedience and accountability to our Creator. You see? And although great love and compassion obviously underpinned every action by our early church fathers, it seems that by design, the Holy Spirit did not inspire Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, to use the word love at any time as he chronicled the activities of the early church in the book of Acts. So what lesson can we learn from that? Well, we talk a lot about love, and so we should, but it seems that we've forgotten about our obedience and accountability to the Lord and to each other, I might add, in these last days. And in many ways, this theme of obedience and accountability is the message Paul is delivering to Timothy when instructing him in how to conduct matters within the house of God. And Paul's message appears to be one of tough love. Obedience and accountability appear to be lost to the modern church assemblies. Hopefully not in our town, but in the modern church assemblies worldwide. And this has lessened, in my mind at least, both the importance and gravity of salvation, which, as I pointed out last week, is the big picture. Gendron says we either stay trapped inside the Thyatara model of our salvation, a reference to the fourth church Jesus addresses in the book of Revelation, that is, we place our hope in the ability of the Roman Catholic Church to save us, or we go down the Sardis trail, a reference to the fifth church Jesus addressed, and sadly, one of the only two churches of the seven that he had nothing good to say about. Oops, that's awkward, because now that's the model we're talking about now. It's the Protestant denominational model. He had nothing good to say about our model. Jesus had nothing good to say about our denominational model. So that's a bit awkward. And in our denominational model, often we offer salvation to the young at baptism, prior to repentance, but confirmed later at around about a teenage confessional. That is, if they're still around to participate. Or, salvation is sold by evangelical, charismatic and Pentecostal churches as a once-off, a sort of get-out-of-jail-free card, as it were. And in both the Thyatira and the Sardis models, far too often, we never ever see these people again. They're lost to the kingdom. Gone. But worse still, they think that they are saved. And all because of what the modern church has sold them. Or at the very least, has sold their parents. Too often we hear parents asking if we can get the kid done. Speaking about water baptism as if that's all that's needed to get the kid to heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. Friends, that's not how salvation was preached in the first century, and it shouldn't be preached that way now. In the first century, it appears the church grew and became strong because upon a platform of love, obedience and accountability was preached. They preached obedience and accountability because they loved the people. So then, what is this thing called obedience? Jesus said in the Gospel of John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And for the Gentile church, what are the Lord's commandments? There's only one. Has two aspects to it, but there's only one. And what are they? Love God and love your neighbours. Jesus intimates, if you're doing that and you're doing it with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, then I will know without a doubt that my laws have been written onto your hearts. But if we claim to love God and hate a neighbour, then in reality we're living a lie. On the other hand, if we say we love our neighbours yet have no time for God, then we're also living a lie. Methinks that on the day that matters most, the Lord will say to both those claimants, "Depart from me, I have never known you." What about accountability? Are we accountable? And who are we accountable to? The Bible speaks of many forms of accountability. However, I believe our accountability is best summed up by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans 14, verse 7 through 13. This is what Paul writes. "No one lives for himself and no one dies for himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Because of this, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. So why do you judge your brothers?" Paul writes. "Or why do you treat your brothers as if he was nothing. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I'll read that last bit because I think it's very important, that none of us should put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in our brother's way. In other words, we are accountable to God first and each other second. And sometimes we just seem to lose sight of that reality and become detached from what is really important in life. True? So are obedience and accountability important in our salvation? Absolutely. Yet our salvation is established by 100%, established 100% by what Christ did for us. It's not based upon what we do for him. We can't earn our salvation. We are justified by our faith in Jesus alone. The moment we accept him, our passport to heaven is stamped, even though at that moment we haven't changed a bit. We're still warts and all. Pastor, if our faith in Christ assures us we're on our way to heaven, what has sanctification got to do with all this? Is it really possible for us to lose our salvation? Family, we are going to find out the answers to those questions, but not today. So until next week in part 4 of 1 and 2 Timothy, where I'll also pose this question. What do we think would be a suitable symbol for the modern end time church? A church Jesus Christ calls the Laodicean church. And I'll end today's message right there. Amen.